And we read this as follows: By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, whom he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, In Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. And Father, we just do humbly pause and ask for the grace and the help of your Holy Spirit as we continue now in worship. We sang, we've prayed, we've fellowshiped, Lord, and we want to continue to worship now as we give our full attention to the Word of God, that you, by your Spirit, might this morning, through this passage in the Scripture, once again, Lord, write your will on the fleshly tablet of our hearts, and let us hear your voice speaking to us through what you've spoken here in the Word of God this day. And we ask in Jesus' name, and everyone said, Amen. 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 You may be seated. You know, Warren Wiersbe, who's a great Bible commentator, he said this, I quote, I think it fits well with this morning's text. He said, Our faith is not really tested until God asks us to bear what seems unbearable, to do what seems unreasonable, and to expect what seems impossible. You know, if there is certainly two things that I think are very difficult for us as human beings, it is number one, submission. It is difficult to submit ourselves to someone else, to something that maybe is hard to submit to. And another thing that's very difficult for us as human beings, because we're innately selfish, is not just submission, but it is also sacrifice. Sacrifice of something maybe that matters to us, and yet submission of our will and sacrificing what greatly matters to us actually is something that may indeed be required of us as we seek to follow God's will for our lives. Contrary to some doctrines that would encourage people with the idea that if you're a Christian, everything will just be wonderful, you'll be healthy and wealthy and things will be great. And the Bible teaches the exact opposite of that. In fact, the Bible tells us the essence of Christian discipleship is Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him what? Deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. That we actually are not even able to genuinely be a follower of Christ if we're not willing to embrace this reality of submission of ourself and our will, and the sacrifice as well of our will and making sacrifices of dying to self in certain ways if we're going to genuinely follow our master, the Lord Jesus. So the question really does become, how do we overcome then the thoughts we struggle with when it comes to submission and sacrifice, the emotions we go through, you know, the desires that kind of grate against submission and sacrifice in order to actually submit and make the sacrifice? Well, the answer we will see this morning, once again, is by faith. By faith. That is, by choosing to trust God's character, by choosing to trust God's greater wisdom, by choosing to trust God's power in the midst of those things to work through our yieldedness. And this becomes the next lesson we learn in this chapter regarding the value of faith. This time again, once again, looking at Abraham's life and particularly how Abraham's faith on an occasion was strongly tested by the request that God makes of Abraham in the scenario that he finds himself in, as God asks Abraham to submit his will unto God's will and to sacrifice and to give up and to offer back unto God, if you would, something that he deeply loved and that he was tremendously attached to, trusting God's higher purposes in the process and surrendering to something that did not make sense rationally. It just did not. There was no logical way of reasoning through, okay, I see why that sacrifice would make sense in the moment as he was going through it at the present time. Again, if you can look with me in our text in verse 17, our writer reminds us of this account by saying, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, his son, of course. He who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. So the writer refers to the account, again, Genesis chapter 22, when this unexpected, unplanned for, and difficult event greatly tests Abraham's faith in God. And that's typically how a test comes, right? All of us despised when you were going through school if you got what they used to call it a pop quiz, when the teacher would determine that they wanted to put you to the test, and it was an unexpected test, it was unplanned for, it was something that you did not want to have to take, but sometimes it was a part of the process of your development. It was a part of the process of your learning, if you would. And in Genesis 22, Abraham is subjected to this unexpected, unplanned, very difficult test that God brings into his life. And his faith in God is tested. Yet here's the wonderful thing. Abraham passed the test. And he passed the test not because he had a lot of knowledge about God. He didn't pass the test because, per se, he was very spiritually strong and mature. He passed the test because he chose to believe. He passed the test because despite what his feelings were saying and his thoughts were doing, and he just decided that he would by faith believe and trust, regardless of everything maybe going against that, and that alone was how he passed the test. The Bible says, by faith. When he was tested, he was able to offer up to God the thing that God was asking unto him. Now, the backdrop in this section the writer's referring to is very, very important because it truly does set the stage for this dramatic test that Abraham passes through. And we are told here in verse 17, if you'll take notice, in the center of the verse, we are told regarding Abraham, first of all, that he was the one, verse 17 says, who had, it says, received the promises. Abraham, he who had received the promises. The emphasis being on the fact that after a long wait, right? The emphasis being on received. After a very long wait, after an extended period of time, he finally received his desire. He finally received the thing that he longed for, the promise that came into his life. Remember, all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, we saw God made promises to Abraham at 75 years old, that he and his wife Sarah, who remember, she was barren, meaning that they were childless and they were unable to have children, and on top of that, they're now past the natural age of childbearing years. Her fertility to conceive children has now come to an end biologically. And they were told that if they went to the land that God showed them, that God would miraculously give to this barren couple a child. And not only would God miraculously give to them a child, but that child would make Abraham, ultimately, it said, into a great nation. And he would have so many descendants, more than the stars of the sky, and that through that child, a great nation would be birthed that would then bless all nations, and that all nations would be blessed ultimately through that first child conceived through Abraham and Sarah. And Abraham, of course, we saw, believed God. He obeys. He follows God's will. He goes to the land that God shows him to. However, we know there was a long gap of time, we've seen it in prior studies, between the promise God gave and the fulfillment of that promise. In fact, there was a 25-year gap of waiting, and after waiting 25 years for the promise of God and the word of the Lord to come to pass, God faithfully, at the set time, delivers to them the answer to this desire, and God miraculously blesses, rejuvenates both Abraham and Sarah's capabilities and they conceive a child in their latter years. At that point, Abraham being 100, Sarah being 90 years old, and God faithfully performs what he promised, and God gives to them this incredible blessing. And they now have Isaac. And this is what I want you to grasp, folks. Their long-awaited desire has finally come to pass. You ever have a long-awaited desire? And you wait and you wait. The Bible says in Proverbs, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, oh man, it's so refreshing and incredible. And a long-awaited desire, something that they had been waiting for, hoping for, dreaming about, it finally comes to pass. Now this long-awaited dream has come to pass. They are filled with joy. You can only imagine the happiness they're enjoying, how much they loved and appreciated what's finally happened in their life, and how attached, can you imagine how attached they were to Isaac after waiting 25 long years for this child to come? And finally, they have now experienced this thing they've waited for. And when you wait a long time for something and it finally comes, I mean, you are not only just super thrilled, but you are clinging to that with a white knuckle because you're thinking, I finally got it. There ain't no way this is getting away from me now, right? And this would have been where Abraham and Sarah were. Now, on top of that, God clearly emphasized that the fuller blessing, remember again, of God making a great nation through Abraham was only going to come to pass exclusively through that child, Isaac. In fact, this is what the writer's reminding us there in our text this morning in verse 18, where he quotes from Genesis 21, saying, of whom it was said in Isaac, look what it says, in Isaac your seed shall be called. In other words, in Genesis 21, once again, God reemphasizes, God clarifies once again for assurance that through the life and the descendants of Isaac alone, God was going to orchestrate his fuller plan. So this couple fully understood, okay, the nation is coming through Isaac. Of course, we know that was the nation of Israel, that God would bring to pass his chosen nation, the Jewish people, through Isaac, Abraham's first born son, together with Sarah. And of course, also even greater, the eternal promises of the Messiah and the Savior, because that is how all nations would be blessed through Isaac's descendancy, that even the Messiah would come through his line. Now, though Abraham, remember, wrongly conceived a child in the flesh with Sarah's handmaid, at the suggestion of her and Abraham's cooperation as they were striving in human effort to try and produce God's work because they weren't waiting patiently. And they thought, okay, doesn't seem it's happening, so maybe God just wants us to help. And so in an effort of the flesh, they try and make something that God said he would do come to pass through their own human efforts. But yet God clearly declared multiple times that he would only recognize and exclusively work through the child of promise, Isaac. Why? Because the child of promise, Isaac, was the giving birth to God's work by a work of the Spirit of God and not the fleshly efforts of human ingenuity. And God said, listen, I'm not recognizing the work of the flesh. You may have done something in your flesh, but I will not work through that. And God would powerfully work through Isaac because he brought Isaac's life to pass, and therefore God alone would be glorified. As I said, we have to grasp in this moment, we can only imagine how special Isaac was to Sarah and to Abraham, but to them as a couple, this son that they conceived together after, think about it, 90 years. That's Sarah's story. 90 years of barrenness. 90 years of continuous disappointment. Waiting for something that never happened. Thinking at times it was finally going to happen. The change was finally going to come. And then disappointment again. Disappointment again. 90 years of heartache and longing. And after 90 years, change finally comes. Can you imagine waiting 90 years and then change finally comes? after that long extended period. How wonderfully rewarding. Now you have your heart's desire. You're experiencing the blessing. After long years of waiting and wandering, God finally did it. This is where Sarah and Abraham are at this point. God finally did it. And they also know God has special plans for Isaac's life and his future to do greater things. And on top of that, by this stage of the account being referred to here in Hebrews 11, verses 17 and 19, that takes place in Genesis 22, by this point, Isaac chronologically is probably somewhere around 25, maybe 30 years old. The point I want you to grasp there is they wait 25 years for him, then he's born, and they enjoy him, and they form a bond with this child for 25 years. For 25 years, they've been raising this son. They've been loving him, experiencing him, forming a bond with him. And is this the backdrop that sets the stage for Genesis 22, where Abraham's faith is severely tested when, as we know, he is asked by God to offer up in sacrifice to God, that is to kill, this son Isaac, who God blessed them with, he and Sarah's only son, and to take this long-awaited blessing that finally came, that was so important, that represented all of their joy and their happiness at this stage, and now to take that blessing and put it on the altar, and to give it back to God, and not only to let it go, but think about it, not just to be the one to let it go, but to actually be the one to participate in actually putting an end to it himself. Abraham, I'm not just saying I'm going to end Isaac's life. I'm actually asking you to participate in the process. How much harder would have been one thing if one day he woke up and Isaac had passed. That would be a hard enough sacrifice. But actually asking of Abraham to be the one to offer his son in sacrifice without any explanation of how the promise would still be fulfilled or any explanation of why when the events were unfolding. But yet our text says there in verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested in his way, offered up Isaac. And I want you to remember, folks, talk about the epitome of submission. Talk about the depths of sacrifice. And can I remind us again this morning, Abraham, unlike us, he couldn't read the rest of the chapter. He didn't read all the way through Genesis 22 and know what was going to happen on the back end. When it was happening, he didn't even know it was a test. Nobody said, Abraham, this is a test. Now, the Holy Spirit tells us that, but he didn't know in that moment he was being tested. He's just being subjected to this situation, and yet he passed through it, which reveals to us something, and that is this. Though very, very hard at times, and sometimes it is very hard, it is possible, apparently, the Bible shows us, by trusting God fully without having explanations to still submit our will unto the will of God. It is absolutely possible to do what feels unfair, to do what seems unreasonable, to accept and to walk through something that feels impossible by faith because Abraham did it. It is absolutely possible to sacrifice what matters greatly to us in full surrender to God's plan and God's purpose by trusting God enough to say, God, though it hurts horribly, by faith, not my will, but your will be done. And I don't have an explanation, but even without an explanation, I can still surrender this to you. And I can trust your greater purpose. Now, for the sake of gaining the full picture and greater benefit, if you could, as I said, if you can go with me over to Genesis 22, hold your hand here, keep your bookmark in Hebrews 11. We'll come back on the back side of this. But I want to just read through the account of Genesis 22 together because it gives to us, I think, a fuller grasp of all of what went on and what was being experienced. And I think it just helps us all the more grasp Hebrews chapter 11. Genesis chapter 22, so right at the front of your Bible, first book of the Bible, chapter 22, gives to us the record of what's going on. And as I said, we know from the age of Sarah referenced in chapter 23 when she dies that at this time, as I said, Isaac is probably somewhere around 25 years old. It's probably a fair guesstimate of where he's at. I say that for this reason, because you have Sunday school classes, you see, you know, pictures and things that are drawn of the, you know, Abraham sacrificing Isaac. And a lot of times Isaac is pictured as like an 8-year-old boy. It's not biblically accurate. May look cute for the pictures, but again, it's really not biblically accurate. He was probably like a 25-year-old young man at this point. And I'm pointing this out for a reason as we get further on to emphasize the dynamics here a little bit, not just that they had that much longer to be attached to him. So I just want to put that in your mind there. So chapter 22, verse 1 tells us this. Now it came to pass after these things, what? After all that long waiting, finally, God, the blessing came in my life. Finally, this child. Finally, you did the thing that we've waited so long for. Finally, change has finally come, Lord, and the happiness, and we're enjoying it. And for 25 years, they've now been enjoying the blessing, bonding with Isaac. It says that God tested Abraham. Now, I have that underlined there. God tested Abraham. Here's why. Please notice the Holy Spirit wants to show us from the beginning this whole thing was a test. God never intended for Isaac to sacrifice his son. God never asks in the Word of God for child sacrifice, that's something of the pagan deities. This whole thing, from God's perspective, was always a test. God was testing Abraham. He was orchestrating a bigger picture we'll see and refer to in a few moments. But this whole thing is a test. Abraham doesn't know that, right? But this whole thing was a way that God was testing Abraham to see where he was at spiritually. That is, for Abraham to discover himself where he was in relationship to God, and for God to kind of flush out, hey, do you love me more than you love what I can give to you? What do you really love more? Do you love me or something or someone that ultimately was a gift from above? What do you love more? And so God's here bringing him through this process. God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Verse 2, then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac. Can I remind you, he also has Ishmael at this time? But God, by his Holy Spirit, only recognizes the child of promise in the sense that he's saying, this is the work of the Spirit I'm going to ask you to address, and I'm not acknowledging the work of your flesh. God loved Ishmael and did something through Ishmael's life and took care of Ishmael and Hagar. We see that in prior chapters. But he says here, take now your son, your only son Isaac, notice, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So God here speaks to Abraham, and again, Abraham, this guy, I mean, some of the things he hears from God with very little explanation. He just hears God say to him, Abraham, your son Isaac, your only begotten son with Sarah, whom you share, whom you love. I want you to take him, and I want you to go to a mountain, I'll show you, and I want you to offer him there as a sacrifice. Now, very interesting. The first time the word love appears in the Bible is right here in Genesis chapter 22. Notice, it's not the love of a mother for a child. It's not the love of a husband for a wife or any other love. It's love of a father for a son. First time the word love appears in the Bible. And why is that important? Well, there's something called the law of first mention, and that is every time you see a word first appear in the Bible, it usually shares the purest and clearest context for that word in other ways. What is the origin of love? It is the love of an eternal father for an eternal son. So the origin of love, which stems from God, is the love of an eternal father for an eternal son. And here, interesting, first time the word love shows up in the Bible is God saying to Abraham, Abraham, take now your son whom you love. And he says, I want you to go and offer him up as a burnt offering, an offering of consecration unto the Lord. Now, can you imagine Abraham hearing this and wondering himself, could that truly be God? I mean, that's unreasonable. That's so unfair. God, why would you ask me to do that after how long I waited, and I waited for you to work, and finally the work of God has come to pass, and now you want me to let go of this? You want me to surrender this? This thing that matters so much to me, that is, I have such great love. God, why would you let me fall so deeply in love and connected to my son? How could you? And imagine, again, you have to put yourself in his sandals. He didn't get a, hey, this is a test, Abraham. It's just a test. He's just walking this out. He's thinking, what would Sarah think? And how could I even talk to her about that? And again, all these dynamics converging in Abraham's life as he hears God ask this of him. But verse 3 says, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him. So he brings along two servants together with his son and Isaac. And he split the wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and went to the place which God had told him. So Abraham, this is what you call immediate obedience, right? Sometimes people get in trouble with delayed obedience because they think too long. Now, I'm not saying we should be presumptuous. I'm not saying we should be impulsive. But typically when God tells you to do something hard, the best way to go about it is immediately. It's like ripping the Band-Aid off, you know? Honey, can you get that Band-Aid off me? Can you get it off me? She's a nurse. Yeah, I'll get it off. Oh, they had to tape this. Oh, it's going to pull the hairs on my... Right? We know that immediate obedience is usually the easiest way to work through something hard. And God asks us to do hard things in all kinds of different ways. Maybe it's just apologize. Maybe it's to take some step. Maybe it's go talk to somebody. Abraham gets up early in the morning and he just starts splitting the wood and he just starts making preparations. He doesn't have all the explanations. It's difficult. This is hard. But apparently Abraham has decided by faith he's going to submit his will to God's will and he is going to sacrifice whatever God asks unto him because he is willing by faith to trust God's nature, God's character, that somehow God is going to work through all these things. And he gets up, he makes preparations, he saddles everything up early, and he is now known to where he is supposed to go. Apparently God must have revealed it to him. And look at verse 4, it says, and then on the third day, now take notice of the language here, because this is all very connective. On the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and he saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, the lad, referring to Isaac, his son, and I will go yonder and worship, and we, notice not I will come back, and we will come back to you. You stay here. Something needs to happen between me and my son that no one else can participate in. This is so important. It is so, you know, significant. It is so serious that only me and my son must do this together. And he leaves her and says, me and my son are going to go there and worship. And then we will come back to you. In Abraham's mind, what's he saying? I know that my son is coming back to me with this place. I'm going to go worship God. First time the word worship shows up in the Bible. Very, very profound. The first time the word worship shows up in the Bible, there's no guitars, there's no keyboards, there's no cajones, there's no hymnals, there's no smoke and flashing lights to make it a better worship experience. The word literally in the language literally means to bow down. Because what genuine worship is biblically, from its essence and its origin from God, is when a person bows down their will to the authority and to the will of their God and their Creator. And Abraham was going over to the mountain, and they weren't going to go over and sing a few praise songs and come back. They weren't even going over to have a Bible study and come back. What he's saying is, I'm going to worship God with my son. We are going to go over there and we are going to lay down our will in submission to the will of God by faith. Doesn't make sense to us. It is hard. It is painful. Maybe his eyes were, you know, welling up with tears, but we are going to lay down our will and surrender and sacrifice everything, because all we have is of God, belongs to God, our breath, our life, our existence, everything we've ever gotten was came from God. We're gonna lay it all down. And look, folks, genuinely, I'm not saying that worship doesn't involve singing praise songs and having worship meetings and Bible studies and times of prayer. And these are all parts of a worship gathering, but biblical worship is when a person comes to a place through the singing, through the study of the Word of God and responsiveness to it, through prayer, where basically we engage in worship, where in the midst of singing and thinking about what we're singing and exalting God, we come to a place where we are exalting God to the point of saying, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Lord, your word says this, and it's hard, but not my will, but your will be done. This is what biblical worship ultimately is. These other things are channels to bring us to that place, but God shows us what it truly means to worship and to worship in spirit and truth. Again, so different than what many of the ideas we call certain things. Well, we're going to have a worship meeting, or well, that was a great worship experience. We need to understand what real worship really is. God may use certain things, but this is the purest form of what worship is. He says, we're going to go and we'll come back. So Abraham took the wood, verse 6, the burnt offering, and laid it on Isaac. Isn't that interesting? Now he puts the wood upon the back of his son, his only begotten son, with the wood upon him. And he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And then he said, look, the fire and the wood. He understands what's going to happen, a sacrifice. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Dad, something seems like it's missing here. Where's the animal? Where's the lamb to sacrifice? Well, the lamb was there. Ultimately, Isaac, the son, was the lamb. And Abraham said to him, very wisely, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. He says, son, don't worry. I'm trusting God. We're obeying God by faith. God, and notice, God will provide the lamb for himself as a burnt offering. Can I just say quickly for, you know, sake of time here, ultimately, for those of us who know the story, right, they're going to find a substitutionary animal so that Isaac doesn't have to be suffered. But down further in the chapter, it says that the animal that's found in the sacrifice is a ram. He says God will provide for himself a lamb. And what they ultimately find in sacrifice is a ram. Do you know why? Because the Spirit of God in the whole process was looking down through the ages where God himself will provide a lamb, because this is all foreshadowing of something much greater. Interesting, the first time the word lamb shows up in the New Testament, it's in John, where they point to Jesus, and John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Where's the lamb? Father, where's the lamb? Don't worry, son. God will provide for himself a lamb. And then the question gets answered, behold, the Lamb of God, pointing to Jesus, who takes away the sin of the world. So they came to the place, verse 9, which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And then he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. So again, now they're going through the whole process, submitting in faith together, very sacrificially, and both of them at this point, understand. I referenced earlier, how old was Isaac? Somewhere around 25 years old. How old's Abraham? He's north of 100. The point I want you to see in this, it's not as if he's an 8-year-old boy and he's able to overpower his son who's crying and saying, no, daddy, please don't kill me, daddy, please don't kill me. This is a 25-year-old young man who's strong and virile and could have said, listen, old man, I don't know what you're thinking. But at 25, I could tie you up if I wanted to. My point, what is Isaac doing? He's submitting to the will of his father. As the son, he's willingly submitting and yielding himself to the plan of God and saying, I am willing to be the sacrifice. Father, if it's your will, I'm willing to allow you to sacrifice my life if that is what the will of God is. And so Isaac willingly is allowing himself to be sacrificed. Abraham stretches up his hand. He's about to plunge the knife down into his son's heart and to make the sacrifice. But the angel of the Lord called from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, don't lay your hand on the lad or anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son. In other words, the thing that probably was most hard for you to hold back, you did not even hold that back. You surrendered it to me. Now I know. And then Abraham lifted his eyes, verse 13, looked, and behind them was the ram caught in a thicket. And they went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. Now, again, amazing account of this test that takes place here. And can I add one other thing, if I may, while we're at this? Another thing so valuable is God interrupts, stops Abraham, provides the necessary sacrifice as a substitute, spares Abraham the pain of having to do this. The test is completed. He passed the test by faith, okay? But this is what I want you to also not miss, folks. Thank goodness that Abraham, as he's walking in faith and walking in submission to God, stood current with the Lord. And here's what I mean by that. You know how hard it was for him to just go through this whole process? Can you even imagine, right? All the times through it, he might have wanted to stop, but by faith, he's submitting, he's sacrificing, he's surrendering, and by faith, he's walking this out. And now, right when everything's ready, he's got the knife up in the air, he hears what he thinks is God's voice again saying, Abraham, stop. Don't do it. Don't do that. What's Abraham thinking? I know what God told me to do. God told me to sacrifice my son. How could God be telling me to stop? That can't be God. Or what if he just wasn't being sensitive and yielded and staying current with the Lord and didn't hear the voice of the Lord? He would have made a bloody mess. He could have sacrificed his son when he didn't have to, right? I point this out, folks, because I want to encourage you as you walk by faith and you seek to be yielded and submitted to the Lord, stay current with the Lord. Sometimes God may tell you something, and he may tell you to do something for a day or for a season or for a reason, but God has the prerogative. He wants to say, but you know what? Now please stop. I appreciate what you've done. I thank you for sacrificing your will. I thank you for being submissive. I thank you. You passed the test. But God has the prerogative and the right, if he wants to say, I know you were doing that, but now the season, the time frame, stop now. And sometimes God may tell us to stop. Don't strive beyond the grace God gives you to do something. If God tells you to stop, there's a reason God's telling you to stop, just like when God tells you to start, right? And so Abraham honors the Lord. He holds back. God shows him the ram. The sacrifice is made. Again, how did Abraham manage to submit his will and do this, to submit to the will of God? By faith. By faith. He's tested tremendously, but he trusts God. He trusts God's will, and he concluded that God could still orchestrate something better regardless of the situation and the test. And as I said earlier, this is not just something Abraham didn't have control over. That's hard enough. Submitting to something when you don't have control and God just allows something to unfold in your life or events orchestrate a certain way, that's hard enough to submit. But again, can I remind you, Abraham on a whole nother level was obediently participating in making the hard, willing sacrifice. He was asked himself to make the sacrifice, and he was doing what it took to surrender back to God something that God had already given to him. That's a whole other level of hard right there. And this is why faith and trust was essential. He was submitting to God to obey God's requests and do what God asked of him because he trusted God's love, he trusted God's goodness, he trusted God's higher wisdom. One thing to trust God's sovereignty, it's another thing to trust God's wisdom in light of God's sovereignty. And to say, God, if you're going to do something, I can't stop you anyway, but I even trust your wisdom in what you're doing. Even though I don't understand it, I believe your wisdom. I believe your wisdom that supersedes my understanding, that you have greater plans, and I trust your power to orchestrate in the bigger picture of life and eternity that somehow this has purpose and meaning. And so again, Abraham here in this amazing way. Now go back with me to Hebrews chapter 11 as we kind of tie this up with what Abraham experienced here, Hebrews chapter 11, because the Holy Spirit gives us this little insight into what Abraham was experiencing internally as he was walking out this test, right? Verse 17 and 18 of Hebrews 11 says that by faith, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "And Isaac your seed shall be called." Now, verse 19 tells us something the Holy Spirit knew was happening inside of Abraham, gives us a little insight here. Verse 19 says, Abraham was concluding in his mind and his heart that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Abraham knew God had never asked to sacrifice a child. The pagan deities asked that, but he knew that, and that had to have been strange for him, but he's trusting God by faith. He knew God's plan to bring about a greater promise had to come exclusively through who? Isaac. God, your plan can't happen if Isaac's life doesn't produce descendants. You said through Isaac, the descendants of Isaac, the promises of God would come to pass, and it doesn't make sense. He knows God never changes, so no doubt he ultimately comes to the conclusion the Holy Spirit identifies that he had concluded that if necessary, God was able to raise him up, look what it says, even from the dead. In other words, Abraham said, Lord, what I do know is if I, by faith, submit my will to your will, and I obey you in faith and walk forward, even if it requires me to sacrifice and kill my own son, I believe you are able to raise him back even from the dead. I believe you have the power to do that, God. What did he say to his servants? The lad and I will go worship, and we will come back to you. Abraham was believing that God had the power to do anything, that nothing was too hard for God. So if it's necessary, he's saying, God will have to resurrect my son. That's what God would have to do because it's part of God's plan, and he knew that. And in faith, he chose to believe that God is never, ever limited, regardless of the situation, regardless of the circumstance. To this point, Abraham had no reference or record of God ever raising someone back from the dead. We know no record of that. Genesis 1 to 22, there's no record of God raising somebody from the dead. So Abraham couldn't say, well, God's raised other people from the dead. Never happened, to our knowledge at least yet. He had no reference of that. Yet Abraham in faith believed that God could do whatever is necessary because he had this tremendous faith that was growing continuously. Romans chapter 4 said of Abraham that he knew that God gives life to the dead, and God calls things into existence which do not exist. Abraham's faith, folks, is that he believed and trusted God, that God would do whatever else was necessary if he just believed and yielded to God. He believed, whatever it takes, God. Doesn't make sense. This is hard. I don't like it, but I trust you even when it's the hardest to trust you. I choose to trust you. I exercise my will to say it is so hard, but I choose to trust you anyway. God, you gave me everything, every blessing in my life, from my breath to everything on this earth. God, everything comes from your gift of kindness. So God, if you are asking this of me, who am I to withhold from you anything? God, everything stems from you. So if in faith you're asking me to trust you, as hard as this is, then God, I surrender, I yield this back to you, and I believe that you're able to do whatever it takes by your power and your process to work through this situation. He concluded that God was able even to raise him back from the dead in a resurrection, to which verse 19 says, from which he also received Isaac in a figurative sense. In a figurative sense. So again, think about it. That is really what happened. Genesis 22 shows us that in a figurative way, that's what happened. And when did it happen? What did it say? On the third day. Because from the first day that God told this to Abraham to sacrifice, what did he say? Abraham, sacrifice your only son whom you love. Starting to sound familiar? From the first day that that was told to Abraham, in Abraham's mind, from the first day until the third day when they got there, for 3 days, Isaac was as good as dead in Abraham's mind. In Abraham's mind and in Abraham's will, his son was already dead. He was sacrificed. Isaac doesn't resist. He yields as the son to the will of the father. And ultimately, God spares Abraham from that pain of sacrificing his son. God gives his son back to him on the third day. And in a sense, the Bible says, in a figurative sense, it was like his son came back from the dead 3 days later, a picture of not only a sacrificial death, but a resurrection. In Genesis 22, as God's testing Abraham, he's also doing what? Prophetically foreshadowing what he as the eternal father would do with his eternal son in the greatest sacrifice of human history. Because on that same mountain there of Moriah in Israel, God would go through with the sacrifice of his son. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? And ultimately, God would submit and surrender his son. And the amazing thing is he provides the lamb for the offering. And what God spared Abraham the pain of having to endure, he absorbed directly that pain himself as the perfect eternal father in heaven. Romans chapter 8 says that God did not spare his only son, but delivered him up for us all. What he protected Abraham from having to experience, he himself stepped into fully in his love for you and I, a bunch of rebellious sinners. God delivered up his one and only son, allowing his life to be sacrificed. That's why 1 John 4 says this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So God offers up his one and only son as a substitute in the sacrifice so that he could be punished and die for our sins. And then what did God do on the third day? The Father raised his son back from life as the Savior. And what God did with Abraham and Isaac, folks, was a much greater thing than just them alone, right? God was doing something much bigger, even in the midst of their personal lives. God's often doing more things than once, and God works in various ways by his wisdom. We think, oh, Lord, what are you doing? What are you doing? And God says, if you had an idea how many things I'm doing right now, you have no clue. You think this is all about you? Often, I mean, God gets so much mileage out of stuff. You have to understand, God's outside of the time continuum. And God's doing something in your life right now or in this hour, in this day, or this hard thing, or thinking, oh, Lord, what are you doing? What are you doing? And God says, I'm an eternal God. I measure, that's the challenge between you and I as a human being. I'm an eternal God. I'm doing so many things with so many dots connected. And all I'm asking of you, son, all I'm asking of you, daughter, just believe. Just trust me. You'll never understand it anyway. Just believe. I'm doing far greater things. And we know in all this thing, God was actually foreshadowing the greater sacrifice of the Father in heaven who would give his son in sacrifice as a substitute as the lamb, and would raise him back from the dead the third day so that you and I might experience a salvation through faith again in the finished work of Jesus. You know, in light of the exemplary display of faith God used Abraham to show to us, what can we take away from that for our lives personally? Well, I think a number of things. God may at times test my personal faith and ask me to submit my will unto his will and unto his greater plan. And that's part of the journey of a child of God. God may at times say, I need you to submit your will to my will and to my greater plan. Sometimes, just like Abraham, we have to choose by faith to trust God's loving and wise and to trust God's bigger plan than the thing that's happening in our present moment in our lives, hard as it is. Sometimes, like Abraham, God may be doing something that's very difficult in our life, and it may require us, like Abraham, by faith to say, Lord, this part of the journey, it's not so pleasant. This part of the journey is hard, Lord. This part of the journey is asking something of me that feels unreasonable and unbearable. But Lord, by faith, I'll continue to believe and put one foot in front of the other. And if obeying you means something hard, Lord, by faith, I want to pass the test. Sometimes by faith, like Abraham, it may require us, I found and I've observed in life, sometimes it may require us to take something that matters very much to us and to put it on the altar. Lord, this matters so much to me. And God says, but will you put it on the altar? Are you willing to put that on the altar? And sometimes, like Abraham, as God is working in our lives and testing us, God may ask us to surrender something over to him, to not withhold something so tightly that it hinders something that God wants to do in our life. In Jesus' name, thank you. Hey, prayer, folks. Corrie Ten Boom, who went through the concentration camps, endured horrible losses, family losses. She said this, hold everything loosely in your hands. Otherwise, it hurts when God pries your fingers open. You know, sometimes by faith, God may take us through things. And look, our faith is like a muscle. The more it's exercised, the stronger it grows. And your faith may be tested by God, because the most valuable thing, Peter says, that you have in your life, more valuable than silver and gold, more valuable than any amount of money, any resource, he says, is your faith. The most valuable thing you have is your faith. You know, it's the most valuable thing you have. You'd be going to hell, not heaven, if you didn't have your faith. And your faith is what sustains you. Your faith is what enables you to endure. Your faith is what helps you to carry onward and to put one foot in front of the other, and to help us sometimes to grow and to mature spiritually, to experience God in a deeper way, to see God's power at work in our lives, to learn things about God that we could never learn, to see God's plan come to pass regardless of what happens. Like Abraham, to say, Lord, I believe you're able, even if, and you fill in the details. Even if I, or God, I believe you're able, even if it means that you're going to now have to, I believe you're able still, Lord. And I believe that your plan is good. And I believe that you will work in ways, and all I oftentimes can do is simply step back and trust the Lord. Look, this morning, perhaps the Lord, in this season of your life, or in a prior season, or maybe in a season ahead, may allow a testing of your faith. Can I say to you as a word of encouragement, though I don't know and understand all things, only God does, you can pass the test. You can pass the test. God wants you to pass the test. And it's really not, do I know enough? Can I be strong enough? It's choose to believe. Choose to believe. Job, when he went through horrible things, said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. You can pass the test. And here's the most wonderful thing, folks. All the answers to the test are in the back of the book. It's called heaven. You keep believing, trust God, whatever, and walk through and pass the test by faith. Amen. Let's stand.